to the church or the uncircumcision, the Gentile. Verse 8, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. That was quite evident from the day of Pentecost. It was evident that Peter, the apostle Peter, had a very prominent place among those Jewish brethren. God wrought effectually through his ministry. But notice the same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Notice what they saw in Paul was that spirit of divine grace. He was altogether different, of course, than he was as a proponent of the law. And so they saw the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen or the Gentile, and they would go to the circumcision or the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, and the same thing which I also was forward to do. So they had disagreement between them that they should remember the poor. Now then, verse 11 announces another change. Now, we won't turn back there, but sometime you get a chance, read Acts 15 and find out what Peter said about the law when they were trying to find out whether if these Gentiles are going to have anything, are we going to bring them in and circumcise them and make them to keep the law? And at that time, Peter himself said that the law was a yoke that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Now keep that statement in mind as we read these next few verses. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Keep in mind, Peter is the chief apostle to the circumcision. He is not some Johnny come lately. He was an apostle before Paul was an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus. He walked with Jesus, and he was one of the three that Jesus took with him on several occasions, Peter, James, and John. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane at a much closer place than the rest of the disciples were. Peter really did have a very prominent place. We know that. But notice, when he was come to Antioch, and it is at Antioch. Now, this is not Jerusalem. This is not, as it were, Peter's turf. This is Antioch, the gathering place of the Christians, and undoubtedly, for the most part, they were indeed Gentiles. When he was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Here's what he did. Before that certain came from James. Now, James was evidently the pastor at Jerusalem. As we would say, well, maybe they'd even call them rabbis back then. Meant teacher or master. Anyway, James was the head of things, or he was the, for lack of a better word, a pastor there at Jerusalem. So, it came from James before... that certain came from James. Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew. When these Jews came down from Jerusalem, then Peter, who had been just fine with him eating with the Gentiles, he withdrew himself as though the Gentile were someone unclean. Now, this is hard to be understood for me because Peter learned in the very beginning, I forget what chapter in Acts it is, but you remember the story when he was waiting for lunch and he went out on the rooftop to pray and God let down that sheet and with all manner of unclean beast and creeping things, and said, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever passed my lips. And God said to him, in certain terms, what God hath cleansed, don't you dare call uncommon or common or unclean. And immediately then there were those who called for him to to go down to the house of Cornelius. The house of Cornelius was a Gentile house. And Peter went down there, and he began to preach the gospel to them, and the house of Cornelius were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost because they heard them speak with other tongues. And Peter understood what God was saying. Don't you call common or unclean those that which I have cleansed was the Gentile. In view of all of that, that we find about Peter, he withdrew himself whenever these Jews came down from Jerusalem because he thought this is not going to be proper. What I want to see through this remainder of this chapter is that there are 12 negative results of this one action of Peter. It had a tremendous effect on others and the message that the Apostle Paul was trying to preach. So the first thing is, he withdrew. And the reason that he withdrew is not a good one. You see, it was because he feared someone else. So number one, he withdrew. Number two, he separated himself. That means it was not God that separated him. It was not God told him to do this. He separated himself. Number three, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He did not make this decision out of faith, but rather based upon fear. His concern was not for God, but rather for his own reputation or ego, so to speak. Number four, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Peter was such an icon to them. You know, he had such a prominent place. Good heavens, if Peter is separating, then we better get out of here. It is the proper thing to do. And so others were influenced in a very negative manner by him. Not only that, number five, I can hardly imagine this one. Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas, who had been with Paul on these missionary journeys, witnessing to the Gentiles and seeing them converted and filled with the Holy Ghost and taking in the truth, and now suddenly even Barnabas is thinking that the Gentile is somehow unclean and we cannot associate with the Gentile? You see what an effect a man like Peter had, and that's why Paul withstood him to the face. It was for the sake of the gospel. He saw the tremendous damage that was going to be done here. Verse 14, number 6. When I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, separating like that and employing the law is not walking uprightly. I said unto Peter before them all. And all of these verses from here on down seem to be spoken directly to Peter. They are a real message, a sermon that Paul preached to the Apostle Peter. And so he said to him before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jew. Number 7, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, you are a hypocrite. You have been living among the Gentiles, and you haven't. You're a Jew, but notice you live. You're a Jew, but you live after the manner of the Gentiles. You've actually forsaken the law. You know the fallacy of the law, even as Peter said there in the conference at Acts 15. Then why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, I don't know how that you can get any plainer than this when you're trying to teach on the law. The law does not justify. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And you can underline it, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that is as clear and as black and white as it can possibly be. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ. Now, Paul has said and Peter has said, there is no other way to be justified. There is no other way to be saved. So if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Now that's basically what Peter was saying. Since he separated himself, then he was saying, I'm in the wrong place. I am in a situation here that I really need to get away from and repent of. I have been found in sin. And so Paul says, if that is true, Peter, well, he asks the question, number 8, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? You claim that you are justified by Christ and you have been yielding to Christ and you have given your life to Christ. And now then, by your very withdrawal, you are testifying that you are a sinner. Did Christ make you a sinner? And he answers the question, God forbid. Verse 18 is the 9th one. If I build again the things which I destroyed. He's talking about the Jewish law and traditions. These are the things that he had been tearing down. Ever since he got back from that trip out to the desert, Paul understood the Jewish law. He understood those traditions that were an absolute detriment to real righteousness in Christ. You cannot trust in the law for righteousness. So if I build again the things which I destroyed, number 10, I make myself a transgressor. And so he says, Peter, by your withdrawal you've become a transgressor. Not by eating with the Gentile. That isn't how that you transgressed. It's by withdrawing from the Gentile that you became a transgressor. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. And that is exactly right. He teaches that wonderful truth there in Romans 7. That the law found him worthy of death. And he said, it killed me. And that's exactly right. The law is a minister of death, not life. And so Paul's life came to an end the day the law arrested him and convinced him and showed him that he was a sinner and needed Christ. So he says, I through the law am dead to the law. But notice the reason, that I might live unto God. You have to find that death in Christ in order to now live unto God. Verse 20, I have been, this rather than am, it is past perfect tense, I have been crucified with Christ. That is a fact that happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus perished at Calvary. God counts it that we died in Christ right there. When we accept Christ, then we buy into that fact. We lay hold of that fact. That fact becomes a reality in our lives. So I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then he quickly points out, yet not I. You see, the old I, Saul of Tarsus, came to an end the day that he found himself down there in that dusty road on the of Damascus. When he rose from that dusty road, then he was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so, not I, yet Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that means in this fleshly body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That being the basis of this new nature, of this turnaround that God wrought in Paul's life as well as ours. Verse 21 is the 11th thing we find, this negative list that we have been noticing. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate just simply means to make void. And that is what people do when they go under the law. Paul will go on to explain that more as we get on down into chapters 3 and 4. And so, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Grace cannot operate under law. There is no way that those two are going to coexist. They can't. Because one is contradictory to the other. The law literally robs Christ of his glory. And so it is only divine grace that gives glory unto Jesus. So I do not frustrate or make void the grace of God. And then Paul sums it up with this 12th thing. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the law was able to produce righteousness, then Paul says Christ died in vain. There was no reason for Jesus to die. If God could produce righteousness in us by the law, by the works of the law, then why in the world would he put Christ through that agony there on the cross of Calvary? Why? Why would he give his only son? If righteousness would do, if the law would do the job, then why would God sacrifice his only son there for that horrendous, excruciating death of the cross of Calvary? And of course, the answer is the law could not produce righteousness then, nor can it now. And so, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That is a terrible thing to say, that Christ died in vain. And of course, he did not. All right, that's as far as we'll go this evening. Any questions before we dismiss? Number 10, that's in verse 8. I make myself a transgressor. Rather fitting, there should be 12 of those things because 12 applying to Israel and God's number. So 12 things that Peter did resulting from one action. All right. Well, we did make those three chapters. Bless the Lord.